Good morning.
Worship team, very good job.
If you would, turn in your Bible. I'm going to read the scripture for this morning. Turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 1, in the last paragraph, verse 27. And we will read through verse 5 of chapter 2. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not only look to his own interest, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mark. Really quickly, I want to give just a quick explanation of last week. You guys saw that Scott was up here and then he left quickly. One of the blessings of plurality of eldership is that we have the opportunity to fill the pulpit. Also, we have Isaiah on staff now. Thank you so much for being ready and willing last week. Just wanted to say quickly that Scott's had some medications changed up. It's messed with his blood pressure. We want to run it down to the wire and be as close as we can. Scott's prepared. He's ready to preach. And so anytime anything knocks him down, it's just a little bit, it's not a secret that he's immunocompromised. It just takes a little bit longer for him to dig out of the hole. So last week we had a plan in place and he wasn't able to go. And then we made the decision for you guys have to suffer through me for about 45 minutes this week. I apologize, but I wanted to give you a little bit of an explanation. So as he recovers, we'll make a decision week to week on what we do up here and make sure that the church is fed and the word is preached. You should know also that I'm so nervous this morning, I took an extra blood pressure medicine. So I could leave too. extra blood pressure medicine, extra antacid, extra coffee. It's a bad combination. We'll see what happens. I want to read some lyrics from a song real quick. We can get up here and talk all day long. You don't need to hear from a person. You don't need to hear from a short, obnoxious man. You need to hear from God. We need to hear from God. The song is called Say the Word. Just say the word, talking to God. Say the word and there is light. Say the word and dead bones rise. Every start and end hangs on your voice. For your word never returns void. Written in a billion skies, speaking to this heart of mine, all that I am with all creation hanging on every word that you've spoken. And it will not be shaken, clinging for life to all your promise, hanging on every word that you say. It will remain, and my soul will hang on every word you say. We can hang with all of our weight, all the weight of all of our fears, desires, hopes, stresses. We can hang on the word of God. And we pray this morning that he would speak now. So we're going to be in Philippians. This hopefully is maybe a preview to what's going to be taught in Sunday school. When it comes my turn to teach through a book of the Bible, I would like to go through Philippians. So maybe this is a little bit of a preview. I did this series about 8 years ago. Seems like a lifetime ago. It took forever to get through it. But I want to give you a little bit of the background before we get into this. And this is such a rich text. I want you guys who are expositors and studiers of the word to know I'm going to leave meat on the bone. There's just no way to get it all. But if you wanted to hear it all, you'd come to Sunday school, maybe, in a few months. So the background of Philippians is that the people of Philippi, a very short explanation, the people of Philippi had been granted Roman citizenship. However, many of them had become believers. And so Paul uses this metaphor of citizenship in Philippians to encourage them, hey, don't let your citizenship as a Roman compromise or be a detriment to your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And so he goes through the whole book and he gives them some marching orders. He talks about the citizenship, which is their legal status in their country. Now, citizenship, for the purpose of what we're going to talk about when we go through Philippians, is going to be, it's going to encompass familial relationships through adoption as children, as well as discipleship and sainthood and priesthood as it relates to the church. He also encouraged them to fellowship. Fellowship basically is a sharing of life or a sharing of common interests, goals, experiences, or views. But then he also encourages them, and this is, I did not have this when I went through this series the first time. He also encourages them into communion, which is different than fellowship. I think we'll point that out today, I hope. Communion is the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. And I would say that communion, or what we call, what's become a buzz phrase around here, gospel community, is the culmination of citizenship combined with fellowship. Those two things, our citizenship and our fellowship, citizenship in the kingdom, and our fellowship with one another should lead to and foster communion or community. Let's see if that's where we can get to today. You see if you can fact check me as we go. So at work right now, it's time to review the employee handbook. And it made me think of this. We're going to start out with our first point here, kind of talking about an employee handbook or maybe a code of conduct. And as we go through this passage, we're going to see where Paul gives us the code of conduct, kind of our marching orders, maybe our values and our vision, and then those standards of behavior, the code of conduct that we should act by. So code of conduct includes policies and rules for employees or employers to follow in the workplace. Often, a company uses its values, including its mission, to guide the creation of these codes. These guidelines outline how people can appropriately interact with one another at work. But what about church? We need a code of conduct for church as well, right? So you've seen in this passage already that Mark read that we've been given three things. It has been granted for us to believe. It has been granted for us to suffer. He used those really, really close together in one little sentence. And then the rest of this is filled in with that he has granted for us to commune with one another, to believe, to suffer, and to commune. Let me read that definition of commune one more time. The sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. Sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. So verse 27 says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now that word translated into the Greek is politeuomai. Most likely where we get our word politics from. To behave as a citizen. To avail oneself of or to recognize the laws of citizenship. Or to obey the law, to vote, to comply with social and cultural norms, which is what we're kind of expected to do in a country. We kind of, in many ways, we assimilate to the culture. America used to be called the Great Melting Pot. I'm not so sure anymore. We've become so individualistic, not just people who have immigrated here, but we as a culture have become individualistic. But typically, we would hold to the same laws. We would participate in what the cultural norms are. And Paul would say here, but use your citizenship in heaven, in the kingdom of God, in a manner that matches the actual value of the gospel. Notice he doesn't just say, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. He says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we can't get through believe and suffer and commune. We'll see if we can tackle commune. I'm going to read verse 27 and 28 again if you want to follow along, as well as 2. So I have to jump around because Paul interrupts himself in the middle of this little passage to say some things. But on both sides, he's really colored in what he's trying to encourage them toward. 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and this too from God. And then verse 2:2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's a lot of sameness and oneness going on there. So, the first point in our code of conduct is to sink, not S-I-N-K, S-Y-N-K. So he's commanded us here three things, three S's: sink, stand, and strive, for those of you who love alliterations. All right? Sink, stand, and strive. Let's go through those. One, the first point is that he has commanded us to stand in one spirit, or with an undivided spirit. Now, realize he's not talking to the individual. He's talking to the church. And he's saying, you guys stand with an undivided spirit. And that word spirit translated is breath, or it's our rational human spirit, where our ability or capacity to know God resides. So our ability, our breath, the life that God breathed into us, and our ability to know him, we are to stand undivided in that spirit. He also says for us to have one mind in verse 27, 127. That word translated is soul. It's the living powers and the seat of the feelings and desires, affections, aversions. Some people would call it your personality. We are to stand in our spirit undivided. We are to stand in our soul, our personality, undivided. How weird is that? How hard is that? And how easy is it, knowing that we all have different bents and personalities, how easy is it to be divided? So I can guarantee you that there are many of us in here who do not agree about things. I can tell you that just within the small group of elders, we do not think alike. That's not a bad thing. But it does make it hard to be undivided. So, what are some divisions that we see in the church? Can you think of any? I was at Second Baptist in Houston a long, long time ago. We were taking the youth to a youth retreat. And the associate pastor, the youth minister, was actually going to lead our, we did an annual Easter retreat at Falls Creek in Oklahoma, and he was actually going to be there. So we thought, we're in Houston, let's go see him, knowing that we're going to see him later in the year. And he talked about that church goes awry when people focus on the music, on the money, and on the members. What kind of music are we going to listen to? And back in the olden days, it used to be hymns versus choruses. Then it was hymns versus choruses versus contemporary music and what's acceptable. And then it was drums and electric guitars and what kind of instruments we're going to have on stage. And those things can divide people. We would call them tier three issues or tier three opinions. Some churches focus on the money. Where are we spending our money? How much are we giving to missions? Why aren't we giving to missions? Why are we building a new building? Why are we not building a new building? And I'm thankful that we're not talking about any of that right now. But those things, the money and where the money is spent and what I'm tithing toward, become divisive as well. And then there is something that he didn't talk about, the madness. The life that we live here in our country, the madness that we endure in the myriad of distractions that we face. We become divided because we become a people who are like herding cats. And we become undivided. Look, we become divided. Now I'll probably continue to go back and center us on conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Not in a manner worthy of one another. Be kind, polite, say the right things, although we need to do that. But he's saying, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Be undivided in spirit and soul as it relates to the gospel. He also says in 2:1, he says, have the same mind. That sounds like the same word, but here he's saying have the same understanding or have the same intellect, the same insight or reason. We're even supposed to have the same understanding as a body of believers. That means that we would have unity in sentiment, in opinion, or in the plans, in the direction that we're headed as a church body. We would have the same inner perspective or insight that corresponds with outward behavior. Let me pause real quick. I want you to know, as I go through this sermon, as any of us preach up here, we are absolutely preaching to ourselves, okay? I'm very, very convicted by this. So please don't let my tone distract you, okay? So we would call these things like our personality, our feelings, desires, affections, the music, money, members, madness, or even maybe some of our understanding or our sentiment or our opinion or our perspective, we would call those tier two and tier three things. Tier one, the tenets of the faith, we cannot disagree on and expect to have communion. We can't. We have to believe that Jesus was the perfect Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, fulfilled prophecy, died, was resurrected. We have to agree on those things. Tier two, maybe not so much. Tier three, when we're talking about do we have a parking lot ministry or a greeter ministry or what kind of music we're going to have, maybe we don't have to agree on those things. But I would say that Paul says, and he was telling the Philippian church, if you're part of a local body, you need to get together on these things. At the very least, you need to be able to agree to disagree. If you don't agree with the tier two and tier three things, I would say you could move about the church as you want to, the church global as you want to, and find a local body where you do agree. That's okay. We can do that. We have to agree on tier one things. But I would say this, if you join a local body, make sure that you're okay to agree to disagree on some of those tier two and tier three things. Because Paul is asking us to be intimate and unified even in those things in the local body. Moving on, he says, have the same love. That word translated, you've heard it, is agape, which is a preferential love or a love that esteems others first. I don't think any explanation needs to be made there. We'll come back to it. He also says, again, have the same soul in 2:1, united in spirit, having your souls joined together, or in acting together as if but one soul actuated them. So, is he saying like, and you may be thinking, I hope you are, is he saying like, as in soulmates? Let me just share a quote with you from a young man who found his soulmate. LaFonda is the best thing that has ever happened to me. I'm 100% positive she's my soulmate. Don't worry, Napoleon. I'm sure there's a babe out there for you too. Peace out. Now, that's funny, but I should have tried to do an impersonation of Kip. That's funny, but listen to these things that he's saying. I mean, listen. Undivided spirit, undivided mind, have the same understanding, intellect, insight, perspective, sentiment. Love one another, prefer one another over the other. What does it sound like? Have the same soul. Have you ever, some of you have been married long enough that you finish each other's sandwiches or thoughts. You know, you just start to sound the same. You just do. That's what he's talking about here. Sounds very much like the marriage relationship. And I would say this, if you can't do it at church, please, 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 for the sake of your marriage and your kids, do it at home. Be of the same mind. Be undivided. Find a way to do those things because it matters. And I would say, and Paul would say, it's not just for your marriage relationship. It's not for your really close relationships. We're to be intimate at the church as well. Why? I'll go back again. Because it's living and acting and being in a manner worthy of the gospel. Same mind. He says it again, thinking the same. Alfred Barnes says it, says this, the apostle here uses a great variety, he's kind of summarizing, of expressions to denote the same thing. The object which he aimed at was union of heart, of feeling, of plan, of purpose. And that's the picture of the local body of believers that you belong to. And it's probably different over at other churches in town. What direction are they headed? I don't know. I just know God put us here together for this purpose. Ellicott's commentary says this, each sinking his individuality, S-I-N-K-I-N-G, each sinking his individuality in the enthusiasm of a common love. Did you hear that? Each sinking his individuality, this is counterculture, guys. Each sinking his individuality in the enthusiasm of a common love. Or as in the movie Jerry Maguire, I love you, you complete me. If you didn't see the movie, you probably heard that. I think because of that part in the movie, it grossed as much money as it did. And this is what Paul is talking about. We are to complete each other. The message here is to be one, be the same, in your depths, be unified. Time out. Now you just do an assessment on a scale of 0 to 10. How unified? How are we doing? You don't answer out loud. How are we doing here? In our church, in our local body of believers that God has given us to. The first point in our code of conduct is to sink. The second is to stand. He says here, stand firm. You've heard this before. I'm going to read this passage to you, and this is going to be what we use to shore up this. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Listen, Fairway, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Have you been disappointed with somebody in this church at some point in time? I want you to know, your battle is not against flesh and blood. The battle is not against flesh and blood. The battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Man, this is great, great, great counsel for how to do interpersonal relationships. I don't know that we think about it like that. In this context, and where Paul is talking about in Philippians, is he's talking about the context of standing together. I think we typically look at Ephesians and we think, I'm out here on an island with all my armor on, standing firm. In the context of Philippians, he is for sure saying, stand firm together, being unified. Sink, stand, and then strive. It says, and we are to be striving together. Literally translated, labor with, wrestle with, not wrestle each other. I'm too small for that. Cooperate vigorously. Cooperate vigorously. You can use whatever team or sports analogy you want here. Great and successful teams and organizations find a way to sink, stand, and strive together. That's how they get it done. They find a way. It's one guy who's a catalyst that pulls everybody else together. Or it's a company of people who buy into the vision and are willing to strive together. And it's no different for the church. Side note, striving has positive connotations when it's used concerning righteousness. I know you think, well, we're not supposed to strive. We are indeed absolutely supposed to strive toward righteousness. So, I put this in here on purpose. It struck me, is Michael here? Are Michael and Sam still out? They may be still out, I don't see them. Michael got up and made an announcement about the block party. And it struck me, and it convicted me. He's like, hey, block party's coming up, please sign up. Please come help us set up at the block party. And it just struck me. I thought, what does he mean, come help us? Like who? And it struck me, like, did he mean, let's do this together? And it made me think, do I own the block party with Michael? Or is it Michael and Michael's team's block party? Or is it Fairway's block party? Do we own this together? But something in his mind made him think, our team's got to get people to come help us. We are the team here, sinking, standing, and then striving together out in the backfield, cooking hot dogs and hamburgers, working games, doing the bounce house. I didn't get signed up for the bounce house, did I? Did y'all see the list? I'm just kidding. It struck me. That's where I would say, let's do an assessment. Matthew Poole's commentary says this: they are to live in their steadfast endeavor after a sweet, close, holy, lasting union amongst themselves. For one spirit, one soul or mind, here to seem to imply one understanding enlightened by the sanctifying Spirit. And we're not even touching on those parts, except that we should be unified in the gospel that Paul speaks to about if there's any cooperation in the Spirit. First sink, then stand, then strive for the gospel. Listen again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This wonderful gift of salvation and blessing of peace doesn't terminate on us. And God gave us the church so that he could ensure that the gospel does not terminate on us. It's the alabaster box concept. What are you doing? We could have taken that and sold it and given to the poor. Yeah, right. It's the grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies that bears much fruit. It's jars of clay. That's what Paul's talking about here. Be broken and spilled out, not only for the gospel and for Christ, but for each other and with each other and for Christ. Agree or disagree, my favorite game. It is easier to submit and give myself over to Christ than it is to people. I've said this for many, many years. Jesus will never, never, never let you down, but people for sure will. People will let you down. I'm going to do something that's going to let you down. I'm going to say something offensive. I'm going to do something offensive. I'm going to be ignorant. I'm going to be aloof. I'm going to do things that are going to let you down or let my wife down, my family down. It's going to happen. Agree or disagree, it's easier to give myself over to Christ. He's perfect. I can trust him. But I don't know about people. Paul's asking us to. How do we truly sink? How do we get to a place where we can sink? Now, Philippians 2, 3 through 4, Paul doesn't leave us hanging. He actually tells us how to do this. Let's read that together. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, I realized when I was going through the handbook that we had all of these don'ts in the handbook. It was like a list of 52 don'ts. I was like, but what about the behaviors that we're supposed to do? Like, what about the positive thing? What about the do's? Like, you know, it's like, don't be drunk at work. Don't get into criminal activity. All these don'ts in our handbook. And so I went and Googled some do's. I went and Googled some do's and I added them in. There are standards of behavior on the negative side and there are standards of behavior on the positive side. As Matt Carter would say, not Mark, but Matt would say, there are sins of commission and then there are sins of omission. There are acts of righteousness that we are to commit or do, and there are acts of sin that we are to omit or not do. So here are some do's and don'ts in the code of conduct that Paul gives us to show us how to sink. The first one is avoid self-ambition. Do nothing from selfishness. Avoid self-ambition. Acting in a selfish or ambitious way or acting in rivalry. Man, we're so competitive. Placing self-interest ahead of what the Lord declares right or what is good for others. Now we have to start looking at this in the lens of, I'm not standing here with my armor on by myself. We're looking at this as a group of people. Abstain or avoid contention, which is counter to being like-minded. Avoid striving for self rather than for the gospel. If we're striving for the gospel, then for sure we are striving for other people and with. If this is your mindset, and if this is our mindset as a collective body here, we'll never be able to sink. This mindset, after all my needs are met, after all my needs, desires, goals are met, I will turn toward others. Because our needs, desires, and goals will never be met. What does Piper say? Our heart, your heart's a desire factory. It just produces desires. If that's our mindset, we're never going to be able to sink. This mindset generates and perpetuates self-ambition, and it just results in the list that I just went through. So the one thing is if we want to sink with one another, we have to avoid self-ambition. The second is avoid conceit. He says empty conceit, which is empty pride or cheap pride or vain pride, groundless self-esteem, esteeming ourselves higher than we ought. This is so damning, what I'm about to read. Alfred Barnes says this: probably there is no command of the Bible which would have a wider sweep than this, or would touch no more points of human conduct if fairly applied. Listen to this. Who is there who passes a single day without in some respect desiring to display himself or herself? What minister of the gospel or leader who speaks never has any wish to exhibit his talents, eloquence, or learning? Look, when we get up here, we want to sound smart. When a leader leads and directs, they want to be competent and be perceived as competent. How few make a gesture but with some wish to display the grace or power with which it is done? Who in conversation is always free from a desire to show his wit or his power in argumentation or his skill in repartee or banter? Who plays at the piano without a desire for commendation? Who thunders in the Senate or goes to the field of battle? Who builds a house or purchases an article of apparel? Who writes a book or performs a deed of benevolence? Altogether uninfluenced by this desire. Man, it's there. We're to avoid vain conceit. If all could be taken out of human conduct, which is performed merely from strife or from vainglory, how small a portion would be left, says Barnes. I'm thankful that we sang a song about being covered in the blood of Christ and not being saved based on our own merit. And I'm also thankful that we sang a song this morning, which covers the next point and probably saves about 2 minutes. I will boast in Christ alone. The second point in the code of conduct is to consider others. Prioritize others as superior to yourself. I want to say that I've been stricken for years watching men in authority, in places of power, take a lower seat at the table. I will never forget when I became a youth minister and was on staff 20-something years ago at the church that I was raised at. I will never forget our associate pastor, who was highly esteemed by all. Set up, tear down, pick up trash, take chairs, help people. I thought, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to be. I now fast forward 20-something years, and I'm at a company now where the man in the highest position is picking up people's plates and taking them to the trash, much to the chagrin and angst of the other people in the room. Maybe not all, but some. And it's the way that all of us should be and what we should aspire to. Consider others as superior to yourself. Another don't. Avoid self-fixation. This is the scrutiny of, or fixing the eye on, self-interest. And just really quickly, teenagers, no offense. Teenagers, when you go through adolescence, you have this new awareness, you have new thoughts, you have new privileges, you have new and more autonomy, you have more power. Now your parents kind of turn you loose. And as a result, what happens is, and at the same time, because you're having these adult thoughts and this adult responsibility and this adult autonomy, your focus starts to shift and turn toward yourself. Tell me you've never wanted to be on the throne of your heart or making your own decisions, and your parents said no, and you thought, this is injustice. And so one of the things that I told Claire a long time ago, I was like, be a kid when it's time to be a kid and be an adult when it's time to be an adult, but just grow up one day at a time. But one thing that I would encourage you into is that do not stop maturing. You don't want arrested development, or you will become a self-fixator, and those people implode. Man, they implode. Whatever Paul is saying here, he's trying to make a point and reinforce a full concept, the full commitment to God and people. Really, he just made a mini sermon on what Jesus had already said. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Luke 10:27, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That summarizes what Paul is saying here. Let me give you a little bit more of the word of Jesus and what he prayed in John 17:11 for you and me, knowing that we would be in Fairway Baptist Church this Sunday morning. This is what Jesus prayed. And knowing that we would be with all of our different makeups and personalities and bents, knew that we'd be together, here's what he prayed. And I am no longer in the world, because he had checked out and he was headed to the cross. But they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you had given to me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Same word, one, that Paul uses. One mind, one spirit, one soul. Same. Paul just expounds on it and elaborates for the benefit of the church and for the fulfillment of the gospel. Community or communion is based on unity, being one with Christ and one with one another. It's easy to be open and honest with Christ. It's hard to be open and honest with one another. It is hard, but it's what we're called to. Paul's filling in the picture of unity, communion, or community. And I think that as we tried to define this years ago, what is gospel community? Well, it's this. Well, it's this. Well, it's this. Well, it's this. It's all of these things together. It is living up under the citizenship that we've been called to, the social norms, the cultural norms, the rules, the laws, to participate here. It's fellowshipping with one another, being in close proximity, and then finally, it is communing with one another. Worship team, if you would, you go ahead and come back up as we're closing. My jog, I'm in danger of going long. God gave us the church so that, as he pointed out earlier, in no way be alarmed by our opponents. You realize that our unity and our growth and our health as believers is a sign of destruction for our opponents. Man, those guys should look at us somehow, someday, and say, we got it wrong. They got it right. And I think it has happened through the years where there has been persecution of the church. Like, what is wrong with these people? We cannot torture them into submission, into recantation. And that's the sign of destruction for our opponents. He gave us the church and this standing, this sinking, standing, and striving together so that we would in no way be alarmed by our opponents, so that we would not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon us to test us as though something strange were happening to us, 1 Peter 4:12, so that we'd be able to rejoice in our sufferings for Christ's sake and in our flesh fill up what is lacking in his afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. When we fill up the sufferings of Christ and sacrifice for Christ, we are doing this for Christ and for the sake of the body. There is no separation. So that our faith would grow abundantly and love for one another would increase, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, so that he would be lifted up and so that he would draw all men to himself. God not only gave us the church, he gave us Fairway Baptist Church. If he has connected you here, he expects you to engage in unity here. And I'll close with this. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And you know what his mind looked like, who didn't see his state as equality with God, but humbled himself. And I won't read that passage, but maybe we can go into it later. Hey, let me encourage you today. This is where the joy is found. This is where fulfillment is at. This is where peace is found. This is where the church marches forward. This is where you find the fullness that you're looking for. If you're in church and you're disillusioned, like, what is this even for? Maybe we're not doing it right. Let me encourage you in this. Let's walk this out together day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year. Let's pray.